760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning. Are we going to do a tag team?
Who's going to do this?
I want to do it today.
Okay, you win.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest.
We can edit that out before it hits the air.
I love it.
Great.
I love it. Where we are here to help you find joy in the journey. And again, you all sure do bring joy to our lives, knowing that you're with us and enjoying your time with us. So I'm Allison DeLule, and I'm here with Josh Harris, my co-host.
Hi.
And then Dave Savage as well.
Sometimes Dave.
Dave is here today, so we're happy to see you.
And I'm happy to see all you people. The best way to kick this thing off is with a prayer, which I'm just going to say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Call me old-fashioned, but I'm going to just stick with the greatest hits this time as I say, God, guide us during this radio broadcast to best serve, love, and honor you. As I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end.
Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
So I had an interesting experience yesterday, a very beautiful experience. I got to do a stand-up at the closing celebration for 40 Days for Life at Immaculate Heart of Mary. Our buddy Deacon Martin teed off the prayer. It was really cool.
It
was so great to have him there. But it was interesting because, you know, sometimes in stand-up, well, you do places that are not so super glamorous, and then sometimes might be in a theater and you're like, well, there's no way I am not going to be famous, you know. But last night I'm doing stand up and there are a bunch of these heroic mothers there that had chosen life. Mm. And some of the babies or their little kids that are alive as a result of that beautiful and heroic choice were there too. So they had like a kids section in the same room full of toys and trucks and balloons. And so I'm up there telling jokes and people are really, it's having a good time. They're receptive. And then there's this kids section and they're just smashing balloons against the wall, making all kinds of noise. And I said, you know what? This is the first time in my career I'm grateful that there are underage hecklers at this event.
I love it. Oh,
because
that's so beautiful.
It was a testimony to God's love, right?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's awesome that the kids were there.
They were there. Yeah. Now, I don't think they got any of my jokes, but
did the grown-ups get them?
I hope so. But you know what they did? Actually get I do some comedy music, so I think that some of them were vibing some of the songs.
Sure.
Yeah. I had a couple of them try to sneak on stage when I was doing a comedy song, so had some background dancers for a moment. So
that is so special when you really think about it. They chose life.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
there is the fruit right there.
Oh, it was beautiful. And each one of these mothers, at least a handful of them, gave their own personal testimony and witness about what was going through their hearts and minds when they were abortion minded and just the joy that was on the other end of choosing life, giving shout outs to the people that were involved in that process and really showing God's open arms, and very emotional. I mean, just incredible stuff. I mean, they were emotional. The sidewalk counselor who helped them choose life was
there.
Yeah. Kathy was there, and one woman was just especially talking directly to her, and they were both crying. It was very beautiful.
Oh, wow. My gosh.
That's awesome.
And I had to follow that. Which
Josh.
was a grace. I mean, it was such an honor to be involved. And I got to give my own, pro-life witness as well, and how being involved with that ministry has changed my life.
What a gift, Josh.
Yeah, it was pretty cool.
I mean, seriously. And then again, I'm visualizing these kids on the side banging balloons or playing with toys. I mean, that's exactly what they do.
I know. Well, the weirdest thing you can do is just act like it doesn't exist. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like,
to a certain degree, you probably do at first.
Well, I think you have to acknowledge it at the top. You know what I mean? Like, you know, versus like, nothing's happening right now. Not a kid. Oh, a fire truck just like flew between my legs. That's normal. You know, I mean, you kind of got to say something and then it's, you know, playfully move on. But, I tell you, the priests, I think, have the nerves of steel. You ever see a priest be like preaching through a choir of babies crying?
But you know what they say? A church that's not crying is a church that's dying.
Yeah.
You know?
You
so praise God for youth. Praise God for babies. And praise God for those that choose life.
We had that at Mass on Sunday. There was a kid that was just crying. And I couldn't hear the priest. It was during his homily.
Yeah.
And I couldn't hear what the priest was saying. This kid was so loud. And then the mom or dad took him out. But... yeah, it happens, you know?
It does. And as a mom, I mean, my kids are older now, and now it's more just be quiet, stop messing with your brother or sister. But no, I mean, it's hard. When they're younger, it's very hard. And thank you for everybody out there that is patient with those moms or those parents that are there, because we desire to be there in the presence of the Lord, too, and bringing our kids so they can encounter Christ as well. So.
And they have that sacramental Eucharistic proximity, which is changing everybody.
Absolutely, in the presence of our Lord.
Amen. Well, we got a great show for you guys today. Our buddy Father Scott Riley, priest St. Brendan the Navigator's unpacking today's gospel. Buddy Chuck Persner will be talking about our saint of the day, Saint Fiacre. Father Bird will be discussing the Chrism Mass, which is taking place today at 4 p.m. at Christ the King. And up next, our buddy Father Siloam will be... Father Siloam. Did I just... combine Father Siloway and the Triduum. Father Siloway will be talking about the Triduum, so maybe he'll be nicknamed Father Siloam after. No, okay, sorry, bad joke. Father Siloway will be talking about the Triduum, and we are so grateful. Gosh, that's a mouthful. Our scripture of the day is Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so grateful to have Father Siloway from All Saints in Dunwoody unpacking the significance of the Triduum and why this is such a staple in our liturgical experience as Catholics. Thank you so much for joining us, Father.
Hey, good morning. Great to be with you. And just a quick note, you call me Father Siloam, which is kind of interesting because, you know, in the gospel we hear about the pool of Siloam.
Oh, nice,
and look at you.
When I was over there in the Holy Land one time, near Jerusalem, there was a bookstore that was in a French bookstore. The title of it was French for whatever reason. And
and
they called it Siloway. So it's S-I-L-O-E with an umlaut on top. And so I'm wondering, does my last name have something to do? Is it connected with that pool in Siloam, which means, as the gospel tells us, sent? So it's like maybe the Lord in his providence, you know, my family heritage going way back was tied some way to that beautiful mystery in that pool where that healing took place.
Well, not only are you one of the most intelligent priests being able to make that connection, but you are, from here on out, my PR agent because you really saved me from a public blunder with that
job,
incredible
Father.
Connection. Thank you.
Happy to.
I love it. So, Father, so what actually is the Triduum?
Yes. So Triduum is a Latin word that simply means like a three-day period. I used to think, and I think maybe this is, if it ain't true, it ought to be, is like Triduum, so you've got three, but then is kind of like an unum, so you've got like a three and one. Because in reality, what the Triduum is, it's not just a three-day period, but it's the three liturgical events that make up the one Paschal sacrifice, the Paschal mystery of our faith, which is Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, which leads into the Easter Vigil and Easter Sunday itself. So the Triduum is the center of our faith. There's no other way to put it than that. It's the central mysteries of the faith, that the Word of God, who took on flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself as a sacrifice for sins beforehand, having set up the institution by which he would be with us forever in the Most Holy Eucharist and the priesthood, and then making that offering on the cross, and then rising on that third day.
Wow, that's amazing. So can you share with us what's unique about each day, Father?
I'd be happy to. And actually, I want to set the stage with just going a little bit before Thursday. So the day before Thursday is obviously Wednesday, for those of us who are highly intelligent. and on Thursday of Holy Week, it's sometimes called Wednesday of Holy Week, it's sometimes called Spy Wednesday. Have you ever heard that?
You know what? I think I did, but I don't know the significance.
It's kind of old school, and people don't use the term too much anymore. But Wednesday is traditionally held to be the day that Judas went to betray Jesus. So where he hatches the plan is the day where Judas hatches the plan that he goes to the Pharisees and is like, "Hey, I know where he's going to be on Thursday evening. If you want to, we're going to be celebrating the Passover, and he usually likes to go into the Garden of Gethsemane afterward. So that's where he'll be." So this is the day where Judas kind of operates as a spy and tells the Pharisees when it's going to happen. And the way that we celebrate that liturgically outside of the Triduum itself is with an ancient celebration called Tenebrae, which is a Latin word for the darkness. So what happens at Tenebrae, usually after sunset in the church, a big candelabra is set up on the altar. And each candle is going to represent a psalm or a reading from the Liturgy of the Hours over the Triduum. So like morning prayer, evening prayer, and then the psalms that go along with those. And so after each psalm is chanted or after each reading is proclaimed that talks about the Passion, then the candle is extinguished and the church just gets gradually darker and darker and darker. We're entering into the darkness with Jesus. And then it ends with like this cataclysmic loud noise. Usually you take like a box of like old metalware or something, and maybe the bells, and you just throw them on the floor and just like this crashing noise because the earth is quaking as darkness seems like it's about to take over. So with that being set on the stage, we enter into Holy Thursday, the beginning of the Triduum, with the Mass of the Lord's Supper in the evening. And what it celebrates is two things, as I mentioned. People are very familiar with the washing of the feet, and then we highlight the Last Supper itself. But what Jesus was doing there was instituting two incredible, let's call them institutions of the faith, the priesthood and the Eucharist, that this is going to be the way that he is going to stay with his people, be with his people from every age until he comes again in glory. He fulfills the Passover by making himself the Passover lamb, by making himself the Passover bread, by recapitulating, if you will, bringing back to the top, back to the head, all of those ancient celebrations of the Passover. He fulfills them in himself and established them as a perpetual institution. And with the washing of the feet, it wasn't just like, you know, let me do something kind for you, but it was instituting that what I have done for you, brother apostles, what I've done for you, you must now go out and do. You must become the servant of all. So we call that the mandatum, that Jesus gave a mandate to his apostles. Wow. This is to be the way that you operate in the world, celebrating this Eucharistic sacrifice and going out to serve my people. So Holy Thursday, so rich, obvious. And then at the end of the Mass, oh, so beautiful. Because it doesn't end. It technically doesn't end. There's no closing blessing. We go straight into a Eucharistic procession. And so we process with whatever Eucharist is left over to an altar of repose, usually sometimes in a social hall or in an adoration chapel or somewhere else on the church property, where we go into the garden, quote unquote, with Jesus to spend some time with him in prayer as he's about to take on the Passion. So there's Holy Thursday.
Wow.
Good Friday, the next day. Usually things are pretty quiet around the church because the altar is stripped bare. Mm-hmm. The church, like everything's covered like this. It's Jesus is about to undergo his Passion, the most significant event of human history. And so we enter into the liturgy. Again, there's no entrance hymn. We enter in silence. There's no sign of the cross to begin because it's one liturgy. And the two things that take place at this particular liturgy are the very intimate and powerful veneration of the cross, and then the praying of the solemn intercessions. So as we read through the whole Passion narrative again, just from John's Gospel this time, just like we did on Palm Sunday, but then we have the opportunity to venerate the cross, to come forward, to bow before the cross, to kiss the cross which is our hope, upon which hung the salvation of the world. And so this very beautiful and tender moment to adore what the Lord has done for us and to show our great gratitude and love. And then the solemn intercessions, which is the death of Jesus Christ is efficacious for the whole world. So we pray for like everybody from the Pope all the way to like the most vitriolic atheist. Like the church prays for everybody in these solemn intercessions. It's really beautiful. And then oftentimes there's a communion service associated with it, a receiving of Holy Communion, but not the celebration of the Mass itself. It's pre-consecrated hosts. But then again, the liturgy ends in silence. There is no closing blessing. We just recess out. Then on Holy Saturday, the third day of this Triduum is the climactic explosion of light and joy. We've been in the darkness. We start in the darkness with the Easter Vigil. It's just that one light from that was lit from a brand new blessed fire. The Easter candle comes into the church. Christ our light. Praise be to God. We enter into the church. Everybody lights their own candles, and the Easter Vigil begins. And we go through salvation history, all of these readings from the Old Testament. And then we finally get to the last reading. I think there's seven Old Testament readings that end with Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, taking your stony hearts and giving you natural hearts. I will write my law upon your hearts. Then we sing the Gloria, and boom, the lights come on in the church. And then we proclaim with St. Paul, the epistle, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We cry out, Alleluia. Sorry, I can't say that just yet. And and then the gospel is proclaimed about that tomb was empty as Mary Magdalene came and searched for it. And then we initiate in new Christians. We baptize new Christians. We bring into full communion in the church those who have been on a journey through OCIA, the Order of Christian Initiation of Adults. We give them First Holy Communion. We confirm them. And it's just such a night of incredible celebration of what God has done through the death and resurrection of his son and what he's doing in us now, that his church is still thriving. It's still growing. It's still living and breathing. And then finally, with the big climactic conclusion of the Easter Vigil, we finally give a final blessing and go in peace. Alleluia, alleluia, at the end of the Easter Vigil. And then we dive into Easter Sunday. So in a nutshell, as fast as I can go, that's the kind of the highlights of what this Triduum, this three-day period, this most sacred three-day period is of our entire liturgical year.
Wow. What a journey. I mean, it's so beautiful when you break it down, Father.
Yeah, especially that you were able to include such substance and abbreviate it in a way, you know, for radio. You really have such a gift for making this super engaging and super understandable. We're so grateful, Father.
Well, it's a great honor to be with you guys. And I pray for everybody that they have a blessed Triduum, whether they go to all the events or some of the events or none of the events. Make it to Easter Sunday. Celebrate the resurrection of the Lord and the great gift of our salvation.
Amen. Thank you so much for your yes, Father. We are truly grateful for your priesthood. Thank you again, Father Silway.
Great joy. God bless.
The Morning Quest traffic.
In Fulton County at Atlanta, at I-285 southbound after Howellwell Parkway, exit 12, there's an accident. The right shoulder is blocked. DeKalb County in Clarkston at I-285 southbound after East Ponce de Leon Avenue, exit 40, there's an accident. The left lane is blocked there. Gwinnett County in Duluth, I-85 southbound after Highway 316, exit 106. There's accident there as well. Left shoulder blocked. Gwinnett County, Norcross, I-85 southbound before Indian Trail Road, exit 101. There is an accident there as well, and the right shoulder is blocked there too. Lastly, Fulton County, Atlanta, Rivertown Road at South Fulton Parkway, there is an accident. Allison DeLole at Quest Atlanta Traffic.
Coming up, our buddy Chuck Persner talks about our saint of the day, Saint Fiacre, followed by Father Bird unpacking the Chrism Mass and its significance. But up next, Father Scott Riley, LC, from St. Brendan the Navigators, will be talking about today's daily gospel.
Father Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator and Coming, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you. And good morning, everyone. As I'm sure we're all recollected since this is Holy Week. And this text will be from John 13, 21 through 38. Reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another at a loss as to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, "Master, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, none of those reclining at table realized why he said this to him. Some thought that since Judas kept the money bag, Jesus had told him, buy what we need for the feast, or to give something to the poor. So Judas took the morsel and left at once, and it was night. When he had left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I have told the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. Simon Peter said to him, Master, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow later. Peter said to him, Master, why can I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you. The cock will not crow before you deny me three times. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, when did Judas crack? When was it? There's a good reflection by Fulton Sheen, I think, in the book, The Life of Christ, where he said it was at the Eucharistic discourse. Jesus went through the teaching, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life. And then they said, this is intolerable language. And they all left. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus turned to his disciples, do you want to leave too? And Peter proclaimed his faith in Christ. And yet Jesus said, haven't I chosen all of you? One of you is a devil. So Fulton Sheen then extrapolated from that, it was the Eucharist. Judas did not believe. What is our life without the Eucharist? There is no church without the Eucharist. No. It's Christ's body and blood, soul and divinity. Mm-hmm. In the moment of the Last Supper, where Judas betrayed Jesus, as well in the Last Supper here, where Jesus is still trying to make this bridge work, giving him the morsel.
Yeah.
As an act of friendship. I know what you're about.
Yeah.
I love you. You can change. You can turn away from this and stay here. It's not stated here in words, but it's implied. Judas received that morsel knowing fully that it was a betrayal of this friendship, and his pride was so powerful, and he took it, and that gave Satan an opening. His mind was captive to Satan. Mm-hmm. He was in bondage, because we know later on when he received the money, he realized that he had betrayed.
Yeah.
And he didn't have the capacity, at least what we know in Scripture,
yeah,
to repent. He despaired.
You know, Father, as you're talking about that, I mean, I think of myself or just individuals, how we all fall short. And confession, going back to Jesus and saying, I love you, forgive me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, confession is mercy on tap, you can say.
Mercy on tap.
You know, it's there. And it's such a beautiful sacrament. It's a sacrament of healing.
Yeah.
What can happen in, especially in Catholic living, is that we can fixate, it's not the right word, but on the externals, because there are many externals, you know, many symbols and many elements we use, because the sacraments are an external sign of a inward reality. Mm-hmm. In devotions and sacramentals, and we can lose the person of Christ, mm-hmm, behind the external behaviors of liturgy, of the rites, the rubrics, and going out the window is love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And where we, well, you didn't have enough incense, you didn't raise the chalice high enough, you didn't keep it up long enough, you didn't, it's rubric for focused, and it's not on, don't get me wrong, I mean, those are really important. And as well for priests, that it's not like just fixate, but what's the meaning behind these things, these signs, mm-hmm, and put your heart into it.
Isn't that interesting too? So Judas took the morsel at once and left at once. period, and it was night.
Yeah.
Symbolism there, right?
Oh, the dark. It's so dark without Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
There is no light.
I mean, and this is, yeah, this is John's gospel. There's all this poetic symbolism etched throughout his narrative, and there it is right in your face. And it was night. And yeah, when we depart from Christ, that's exactly what it is in our hearts. It's night. There's a darkness, and we need to return. Anyway, the way that this happened, you would think, well, everybody saw this and was like, well, that's the dude who's going to betray him. But then it is wise that they clarified later in the text, you know, people were trying to figure out what they were talking about from a distance, Jesus and Judas. But you would think, especially with Judas, when you have Jesus himself spelling out, you know, your fate, and you have the option.
Yeah.
But still, there's that hardness to where you say, no, I'm departing. And I think, of course, like Allison said, we've all been in those crossroads in our lives.
Yeah.
But that's what confession's for. That's what the sacraments are for.
Yeah. And then to go to Jesus, and he just makes it this way, we need faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In fact, so John's writing this way after the fact. And so in that moment, they suspected no one.
Yeah.
And the interior world of each person is such a mystery. But later on, you know, looking back, and I thought, what happened to all that money? Oh, you know, he was a thief. Mm. And they wrote that down.
Well, Father, what's a good takeaway quickly before we close on this gospel here on Holy Week?
Well, I think it's first of all, I think just in our own lives, maybe to become more sensitive to Christ, to his feelings, to treat Jesus without feelings as to treat him as not as God created feelings. He gave them to us. And God is sensitive. And God suffers, not physically, but through his heart. Mm-hmm. And so to do things out of love, I mentioned this before, maybe we could change the verb. I should go to Mass. I hear that. I should go to Mass. I should pray more. I should do the rosary. And I just get rid of that word should. That is so petrified in duty.
Yeah.
And Jesus doesn't want duty. He doesn't want robots. He wants hearts.
Yes.
So pick one out and just say, I want to do this. I am going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're feeling something, that's the Holy Spirit pulling on you.
Mm-hmm.
So don't dumb it down or dump water on that fire by saying, yeah, I should do that, because there's no commitment.
Mm.
It's a great way to mask commitment.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you so much, Father Scott Riley, LC from St. Brendan the Navigator. Be sure to check out his podcast wherever you get podcasts. Ever, Scott Riley, thank you.
You're welcome.
Check it out. It's amazing. God bless.
God bless you guys.
I'm Josh Harris, and this is some news for the day. Senator Eric Schmidt of Missouri has introduced legislation to make Easter Monday a federal holiday. He emphasizes that while only about two-thirds of Americans identify as Christian, over 80% celebrate Easter each year. Schmidt argues that the current federal calendar, which lacks a holiday between President's Day in February and Memorial Day in May, limits families' ability to celebrate Easter together. He also notes that Easter Monday is already a national holiday in countries like the United Kingdom, Canada, and Australia. Schmidt believes that establishing Easter Monday as a federal holiday would honor the Christian roots of the nation and provide Americans with the opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Tuesdays, Get Acquainted with the Sainted is sponsored by VerseBrite.
It's 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chucky Dougie.
All right. Tax day today. I'm sure that both of you have filed your income taxes.
Yes.
And, you know, the patron saint of accountants is actually St. Matthew. And those of you who are watching The Chosen, I'm sure you would understand how he earned that patronage. He's a very interesting character in the Chosen. I have to admit, I know I heard Father Rivak saying this. He hasn't managed to keep up with the Chosen. I haven't either. I want to get back to it, though. But I find him to be one of the more interesting characters on the show. His feast day is September 21st, so we'll get around to him in time. But, you know, as I was driving here, I was thinking about it. St. Matthew was almost the first saint we discussed here on The Morning Quest, because you went on the air on September 23rd.
Correct.
So it was actually St. Padre Pio who owns that distinction as the first saint we discussed, the 23rd being his feast day. So certainly a tremendous and popular saint to begin a series of Get Acquainted segments with. But anyway, deeper into Holy Week we go. Tuesday of Holy Week today. And some of the old school Catholics may remember this. In some Catholic circles, Tuesday of Holy Week is referred to as Fig Tuesday. And this is in remembrance of a very peculiar incident captured in both Matthew and Mark's gospel, wherein Jesus curses a fig tree and it dies. Just to give you the backstory on that, as Jesus and his disciples were heading back into Jerusalem, our Lord noticed a fig tree on the side of the road. And as the group approached, there was nothing on it but leaves. And then Jesus says to the tree, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And then the disciples watched in amazement as the tree immediately began to wither and ultimately die. And then, understanding their bewilderment at what they had just seen, Jesus has this to say. He says, "Amen, I say to you, if you have faith and do not waver, not only will you do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' it will be done."
Wow.
"Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive." So in this encounter, Jesus, amongst other things, foreshadows the justice he brings upon those who do not bear the fruits of grace and charity, righteousness, forgiveness, all these things we're working on during the Lenten season. You know, we know that God is patient, and his response to our sinfulness is mercy and forgiveness. And yes, he gives us time, you know, time to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as St. Paul says in the second chapter of Philippians. But in our finite world, we know the time runs out. So this is really a call to urgency to start working on the things we need to work on. And of course, this would not be the first time that Jesus invokes the image of a fig tree in the parable of the fig tree, which we revisit every year during the third Sunday of Lent, which wasn't that long ago. And it's captured in Luke 13, wherein we read of a man who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. And when he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, exasperated, he said, "For 3 years now, I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" But the gardener in reply says, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future, but if not, you can cut it down." So, you know, the traditional interpretation of this parable casts God in the role of the orchard owner. With, upon growing impatient with the fruitless fig tree, which is really symbolic of faithless, spiritually barren humanity, instructs the gardener to cut it down, essentially bringing the fig tree's existence to an end, just as those who lead spiritually devoid lives will meet a similar demise. But Jesus Christ assumes the role of the gardener, obviously, here, and implores God the Father to offer humanity one last chance. And that last chance would be, in the course of time, Jesus himself, who humbles himself, sharing in our humanity, and he goes on to die for our sins. And we, of course, know that story, and we're about ready to celebrate that. And then there was one other time Jesus finally encounters Bartholomew under the fig tree, right? Who we talked about. From there, he becomes an apostle. But all of this got me to wondering if there was a patron saint associated with figs. And there is. I see you working those blueberries over there, Josh. I'm more of a blueberry guy myself. That's a very healthy food. But figs were, of course, a very treasured fruit back in the day. And in fact, that's why St. Bartholomew was probably spotted under the fig tree. Maybe he was enjoying a fig while he was preaching. But they were also rather large, so they offered shade during those hot days. But St. Fiacre is the patron saint of fig growers and figs. He comes to us from France by way of Ireland, born around the year 607 in Ireland. We don't always know the date of birth for some of these early saints, but he was actually the son of a king who was raised in a monastery, where he eventually became a monk and then a priest, while also gaining expertise in matters pertaining to herbal medicine. He became quite an expert in that field, and in time he had his own hermitage, as well as a monastery near Bennett's Bridge in County Kilkenny in Ireland. But as he grew in popularity and fame, the crowds began to flock to him. And this was a man who really sought solitude in his life. But as his reputation for holiness and healing grew, mm-hmm. and miracles were started to be attributed to him, he set sail for France in search of greater solitude.
Wow.
So he arrives in Meaux in the year, my French is not great, M-E-A-U-X, 628. And a bishop who was well disposed to him due to kindness in his father's house had received from the Irish missionary Columbanus granted him a site, which he had requested in the province of Brie. Pharaoh offered Fiacre as much land as he could turn up in a day. So he was on the clock, right? And Fiacre, instead of using a plow, turned the top of the soil with the point of his spade. And to that point, he is often depicted with a spade or a shovel in his hand and a nod to this miraculous achievement. For he would, in one day, clear the ground of trees and briars and then go on to build a cell for himself, a little hermitage cell, a garden of herbs and vegetables, a chapel, and a hospice for travelers.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
Yeah, and all this developed into the village known as St. Fiacre Village. And again, in time, the crowds flocked to him there in search of cures. He did gain this reputation as a healer of fevers and tumors and even cancers, whatever that was called back then, as well as fistula and venereal diseases.
Oh, wow.
So he had become the patron saint of gardeners. And then in 1999, a garden in his honor was made at the National Stud in Kilgare. He died around the year 670, so he lived to be about 63 years old. Even today, those who seek his intercession by way of prayer have reported many miracles, and he has a feast day of September 1st.
Oh.
So St. Fiacre. Long story there. So I want to hear what you all have to say about this.
Well,
I talk way too much.
It's a pretty eclectic assortment that he is a patron saint for. But it's this cool, I think, you know, apparently, he's known for his deep knowledge of herbal medicines and, again, cultivated that garden for the poor and helped heal the sick. He was hospitable, holy. He welcomed travelers and cared for the sick with greatness and prayer. And it's really neat that his holiness was magnetic because his hermitage became this place of healing and pilgrimage mm-hmm. and spiritual refuge. So I'm sure those beautiful gardens that he tended were very symbolic of the spiritual garden he was tending in his heart, in the hearts of those he advised spiritually.
Yeah. Yeah. We see this time and time again in these segments, these saints who prefer a life of solitude, but mm-hmm. they're just so charismatic. They're so holy that they draw people to them.
Oh, people go out. Yeah. They go to them.
Just takes a different path.
Well, and I know you were saying earlier, when it comes to figs, he's a patron saint of figs, fig growers, gardeners, particularly those that grow vegetables, florists, cab drivers. He's also the patron saint of hemorrhoids.
Yeah, and those who suffer from them. Again, because of his abilities with herbal remedies, he was able to come up with a cure from hemorrhoids. And I know hemorrhoid sufferers seek his intercession. Josh, do you have anything to add?
I do have something I do want to say, actually. In Paris, inns and carriages near his shrine were called fiacres,
yes.
Eventually becoming the word for taxi.
Yep.
Hence, he became the patron saint of taxi drivers.
Nice.
As Allison pointed out, yes, absolutely.
Yeah, and here's a little quote that's attributed to him. The earth will respond to holiness more swiftly than to hands.
Love it. Absolutely true.
So if you are looking to hail a cab to holiness,
St. Fiacre,
pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
And Dave, sometimes. Now, we got a special treat for you today. Is it special? Well, yeah, because it's scripture. So, what is our memory verse for today? Kiddos, clues.
Whoa. Hold on.
Yeah,
the memory verse is.
Buckle up. It's for not scripture.
I love that, Josh. Yeah, this again. It's Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34.
Yeah.
And again, after hearing the Passion on Sunday, that stood out and it hit me really hard. So again, what are we harboring? What are we holding on to with other people's faults, right?
Yeah. I wish I knew that verse when I was busted, like coming in late at night, curfew, my dad caught me. Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do.
Actually, I didn't know what I was doing, but
yeah.
But, and you really didn't at that time,
well,
Josh.
Well.
And what I take away from that, though, yeah. is to look at other people when they're doing something that
yeah.
crosses you the wrong way or
yes.
whatever, to you know, maybe they don't realize what they're doing.
And I think that's the case a lot of times.
And think about the priestly language. Jesus is interceding for his killers in real time, right? I mean, that is priestly language right there. A high priest that is, you know, he is really encapsulating in that moment.
Father Bird, pastor at Mary R. Queen in Peachtree Corners, is with us, and he is going to be unpacking the Chrism Mass. So welcome to the Quest, Father.
It's wonderful to be here.
Thank you so much for joining us, Father. The Chrism Mass is just such a beautiful celebration. Many, though, might not really know about it, and especially the specifics. Can you unpack it a little bit more for us?
Well, traditionally, it would take place on Holy Thursday, and you have to kind of keep in mind that, you know, when we look at the church's liturgy, it was created for the church, 1,800 years ago, when there was a bishop and a small diocese, whereas today we have a very large diocese. And so normally what a lot of dioceses will do is they'll have the Chrism Mass on a Tuesday of Holy Week so that people can get back to their parishes on time. Mm. And then Holy Thursday could be more dedicated to the feast of the Holy Mass, of the institution of the Eucharist. But it's connected liturgically to the same day. And so you have on Thursday morning what you would have traditionally had is all the priests of the diocese coming together for a Mass at the cathedral. And in that place, the bishop would bless the oils that would be used in the liturgy at Eastertide when we have so many people coming into the church. Mm-hmm. And so it connects the baptisms that are taking place in all these various parishes to the bishop. It's a real connection to that whole idea of Catholicism being a unity and how we have to be unified with our bishop. And it's an expression of that in such a beautiful way. And so it's also connected to the Lord's Supper. And so it's also a time when the priest of the archdiocese or the diocese would come together and renew their vows. That homily very often is the bishop talking to his priest who've come in to offer the Mass, to renew their vows, and to take the oils back to them, to their parishes. And so then you come home on Thursday, and the Thursday evening Mass is, of course, that's when the Triduum begins in earnest, and you have the liturgy of the Lord's Supper. And in the most ancient documents and sacramentaries that we have in the church, there was such an emphasis on the blessing of the oils that was what Holy Thursday was named for. Today, you know, we call it Maundy Thursday, or we call it the institution of the Lord's Supper. For a very long time, it was primarily known as the time when the oils were being blessed by the bishop.
Wow. And that's when it was smaller.
And if you go to Europe, your dioceses are smaller. Like, you know, there's a reason why, you know, there's so many dioceses in Italy, right? Mm-hmm. Because they existed before there were trains, planes, and automobiles.
Yeah.
And nowadays, at least in the United States of America, being such an enormous place, you know, our dioceses, especially here in the South, are just vast.
Yes.
You know, as big as some countries. So
I guess it's not as practical, Father, to have it on the same day when you have someone who might need to go to Washington, Georgia.
Exactly.
Like
so that's why we typically do it nowadays on Tuesday of Holy Week, so that, you know, people can do that in the first part of the Holy Week and then get back on Thursday for their Mass.
And so could you walk us through, like, you know, the significance of some of these holy oils and where they're used throughout the year?
Certainly. So the bishop will bless three enormous vats of oil. They look like giant trophies. They're these huge sort of silver things. And every time they come in, there's this lovely chant, O Redeemer. And it's one of my favorite pieces of music. But as the oils are being brought in, I think every year I'm just going, please don't spill it. Please don't spill it. Because, you know, it's gallons and gallons of olive oil.
Wow.
But they're brought up in the Mass at the offertory, I believe, and that's where the three oils are blessed. And there are different prayers for each of the blessings of the oils, and one is the oil of the infirm. And so we will use that for the rest of the year whenever we make hospital calls or do last rites or anoint the sick. And the other one is the oil of the catechumen, which is used in baptism of infants. And then the third one is Sacred Chrism, and Sacred Chrism, of course, being the ultimate. And it's the one that the bishop will breathe over as if he's like the God, the creator, breathing over, you know, inspiration to the creation.
Yeah.
And it's also the one that's mixed with the balsam, which is such a wonderful smell. And that's the oil that's used for the consecration of churches.
Wow.
It's used for the ordination of priests. It's used for the confirmation of Catholics. And so, you know, when we're confirmed back in Mary Our Queen or back at St. Andrew's or back at Our Lady of the Mountains, all of the oil that's being used in those various places scattered all over North Georgia, the Archdiocese of Atlanta, will have only just been blessed by the bishop at the Chrism Mass.
Wow.
And that history is so rich, and even the oils itself, at the beginning of Holy Week, we often read the anointing of the Lord's feet. Mm. And you have that touching story about the anointing of the Lord's feet and this precious oil that's very expensive, spikenard. And it has this aroma, and it comes from the Himalayan mountains. And it's, you know, they say it's like a year's salary.
Wow.
And this idea is connected really to the chrism as well. You have all these wonderful herbs and fragrances and essences that are mixed together into this chrism mass that has its unique smell. And it was also used in ancient times, mm-hmm. even before the Reformation, not so ancient times, for the coronation of some kings, because there were certain kings in Europe or certain kingdoms in Europe that had quote-unquote Davidic lines, and there were, I think, maybe three, and England was one of them. So kings would be anointed with, most often would be anointed with the oil of the catechumen, but in certain kingdoms they were anointed with chrism, so it was a real privilege.
Hmm.
A lot of history there.
It's amazing.
But, it's beautiful, Father. And I just especially love that point, the symbolism and the importance of oil throughout Scripture, and to think that it's this unifying event. You know, while you share, it may be going to a parish in Jasper, mm-hmm. or Washington or in Buckhead. It all started when the priests were unified with the bishop in that one very sacred liturgy.
It's such an expression of our unity in so many, many ways. That goes back to the very earliest days of the church. You know, wherever the bishop appears, St. Ignatius says, there let the people be. For, you know, wherever Christ Jesus is, that is the Catholic Church. And that unity with the bishop is so important for us. But you mentioned oil in the Scriptures. You know, the anointing of kings and the anointing of prophets in the Old Testament was also important. So, you know, when you, King David was anointed, King Solomon was anointed, and anointing is very important. And when we're baptized, we hear often that, you know, you're anointed as priest and prophet and king, and that's mm-hmm. the oil of the catechumen, but they're all kind of connected, because the rites that we separate today used to be together, right? You would be baptized by a priest and then immediately confirmed by the bishop back, you know, 1900 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So, but now we've separated them, in part because they don't all live near the cathedral, right? But that idea of, you know, being anointed priest, prophet, and king, that all of us are anointed. I mean, the word Christian means, you know, anointed in a sense, because Christ is the anointed Messiah.
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for this beautifully deep and poignant reflection on the Chrism Mass. We definitely got our money's worth today. We are so grateful for you.
All right, Josh. I hope I helped some people to appreciate this. And it's a beautiful liturgy. The Cathedral of Christ the King is a wee little place. Not a lot of people can fit in there, but there, everybody who is there from all over the archdiocese, you know, it is an expression of the unity of the church, and And it is everyone's home. And so we bring back with us those oils that expresses that unity, that we're all in it together. Hopefully we'll all get to heaven together.
Amen.
Amen. That's how you do it. Thank you so much, Father.
Thank you, Father Bird.
You're welcome.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And what great talks we had today, these interviews, breaking down Holy Week.
Yep, and something we can certainly embrace. Speaking about something big coming up, we will be having a very special guest on with us tomorrow discussing the Tenebrae that will be taking place at Mary Our Queen. And for those who don't know, this is an absolutely riveting service, very powerful and dramatic liturgical experience in Catholic tradition, particularly for Holy Week. And Tenebrae is also Latin for darkness or shadow. So expect something very, very emotionally moving.
I heard Father Silloway talking about that earlier this hour.
Sure did. And if you missed it, yeah, definitely go to our show notes and you can listen to the podcast today once it's up there.
TheQuestAtlanta.com.
TheQuestAtlanta.com or on your app, the Quest Atlanta app.
Quest Atlanta app, absolutely. We had some amazing, amazing guests. And guess what? It is just getting started because this Holy Week, we are bringing you the best of the Quest so you can pass the test. And stay blessed.
Gosh.
Okay.
Oh, I love
it. Wrapping it up now would be best.
Okay, there you go. Touche, salesman. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.